Let us turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke. The first chapter, from 57 through 81. The Gospel of Luke, the chapter 1, beginning at 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table, and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake, and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Beloved, we certainly are glad when people keep their promises. Why do we make promises? We make them to assure people of what we're saying to be true. It's already a sin against the Lord to lie. It's particularly grievous to break a promise. A promise gets us, leads us, prompts us to really depend on what the person is saying. And a broken promise can not only be disappointing and can not only hurt, but can even be damaging and harmful. If it's done enough times, if we lie enough times, it breaks trust in our very word. But thanks be to God, this morning we are reminded by the sacrament of baptism that God keeps his promises. And he does so always. Even when we can't imagine how this or that promise of his could be kept, he will keep it. And he always has, and he always does. And yet, the tragic thing is, despite the fact that our God is altogether true, never lied, gives us promises and assurances of all kinds, it is a tragedy, it is an awful sin. There are still many people in this world who really, and I say this as it is, who really could care less what God has to say, and less still what God has promised. Such a depth there is to which we have fallen in our ignorance, in our darkness, trying as mankind does by nature to live a life apart from God, to direct our own ways, to make our own decisions, to be our own God, actually. Well, how can God keep a promise to people like us? How can God keep a promise to people like that? Well, beloved, God has promised His church and their seed that He will be their God. He will be our God and the God of our children. And so, this morning, we not only saw the Lord reinforce that promise through the sacrament of baptism, but also we want to hear Him affirm His promise-keeping oath that He has established His covenant in Christ Jesus with us, His church. The passage of Scripture we want to consider together then is the chapter we read, Luke 1, and the verses 72, the latter part of the verse, through 75. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people. And then, to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Our theme this morning is the Holy Covenant fulfilled in Jesus Christ. First of all, we want to just do a very brief sketch so we understand the history of God's covenant. Secondly, we want to see in this passage particularly the promised deliverance. What is it that He is promising to deliver us from? And how will He do that? And then finally, what's the goal of His deliverance? Where does this all lead to? Why do we do this sacrament of baptism and preach about this covenant? What is the purpose for which God established His covenant with us in Christ? And as you know, beloved, we are now continuing through the season we call Advent. And this passage, as you know, set in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, speaks about the promised Messiah arriving. That at the time of this chapter, He was already conceived in the womb of His mother. He was, as it were, on the way. And so this morning we hope to see both the Old and New Testament, as it were, come together, be bound together, and point together to this covenant bond with us and with our seed in this beloved Son, Jesus. So first, a brief history of the covenant about which we're speaking. Now, we can't, of course, go into all the details surrounding both the Old Testament covenants and the context in which each was set, nor can we, this morning anyway, go through all of the details surrounding Jesus' birth. But you remember so many of them, right? We commemorate this great work of God each year, how the angels appeared to Mary, to Zacharias, to Elizabeth, even to John. And then we see how this amazing time where God would actually come down into time and visit His church, but in the person of His Son. Now, at the time that Jesus came, the people of Israel were living in deep spiritual darkness. The way of the gospel that God had so freely given in the Old Testament, shadows and sacrifices and types and priesthood and altars and all of that, had been so disfigured and so marred that it was reduced to laws and to regulations that if one kept, perhaps they would be moved into a better position for salvation. The whole idea of a coming Savior and gospel grace had been marred. And yet, how beautifully, right in the midst of that darkness, right in the midst of that perversion, we would say, of the Father's truth, right in the midst of Roman occupation, a marred religious landscape, deep spiritual ignorance among the people, right in the midst of that, he came. And if that doesn't sketch our own lives, I don't know what does. Because that's who we are by nature. As we were born, fallen creatures, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, but then he comes. The light, says Paul, pierces the darkness, and he comes into our life through the blessed gospel of his Son. And now, as we read in this chapter, when Zacharias embraced by faith the promise concerning the Lord Jesus and his son John, the Lord opens his mouth, and then it's important for us to realize, by the Holy Spirit, he begins to prophesy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Beloved, it's hard for us to imagine what a remarkable statement that was in its day. 400 years, give or take, had just passed by without a single prophetic utterance. It was as though heaven was shut and the people of Israel in the dark. And all of a sudden, this man, by the Holy Spirit of God, says God has come and has redeemed his people. It was spoken as the prophets often spoke in what's called a prophetic past. It was speaking about something that hadn't yet been completed, as though it was. He hath redeemed his people. And it is important, boys and girls, to remember, Zacharias wasn't just making this up. This was given to him by God, by the Holy Spirit. And so, what were the promises that he prophesied? Christ, he says, would save his people from their enemies, verse 71. Now, there are some people who think, well, Zacharias was mistaken. He was thinking about Jesus saving Israel from the Roman Empire, breaking off the Roman yoke, as it were. But, beloved, anyone who has any sense of spiritual things knows that Jesus didn't come for that. He came for far greater enemies. The enemies that we all face. Sin, Satan, the world. God was saying through this man that he would deliver us, that he would free us, that he would break a much greater bondage than Rome could ever have imposed on Israel. The Spirit was saying that this freedom has come. And that's why, if you have your Bibles open, verses 72 and 73 are so not only important, but they are incredible. Who were his people about which he's speaking in verse 68? Up to that moment of time, God's people were the people of Israel. God had even referred to them as the people of Israel time and again. And the Savior, which was foretold from the beginning of the world through all the prophets till that time, was sent to his people. Obviously, in the context, Israel. And in that light, think of verses 72 and 73, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. No mention is made in this prophecy of God's covenant with Israel as a nation, which was formed on Mount Sinai. Nothing here is mentioned about the civil or ceremonial laws given to that people. But the covenant referred to here, the one that Jesus Christ was in process of fulfilling, was God's covenant, not to his people, just Israel. It was the covenant that God made from the beginning, before Israel ever existed, with his church, with his people, with his people and their seed. The covenant made with Abraham, you remember, had a sign, boys and girls. In other words, a picture that God attached to his promise to remind them visually with their own eyes to see his promise in process being fulfilled. What was it? It was circumcision. Now it's important to grasp that there was a sign, a picture attached to his promise, because that's exactly what we saw this morning. What God did for us this morning, boys and girls, he takes his promise of deliverance. He speaks it to us in the gospel. He shows it to us in the sacrament. And he fulfills it for us in the coming of his Son. In the language of the baptism form, his covenant is the same as what God had spoke to Abraham so many years before. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Now there are people who say, well, what God was talking about there was the believers that would live throughout all the ages. It was with Abraham and those who had faith. And so we should only baptize adults who have faith. But beloved, just a moment. We're missing something if we think that way. Here in our chapter this morning, what God does through Zacharias is very simple and yet very clear. He says that covenant made with Abraham is being fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That covenant that God made with Abraham and his seed, and we just have to look back in the history, who were that seed? Who received the sign of the covenant? Did Abraham wait till his boys got older and had a little sit-down talk to decipher if they had saving faith? No, in obedience to God's command, he sealed that covenant promise as God told him to by circumcising not just his promised son, but all of his sons, servants' sons, everyone in the whole household to the seed. To make it even more amazing, Paul opens a window of understanding for us in Galatians chapter 3, 16 and 17. He says, as a matter of fact, that covenant made with Abraham was made with us and our seed in Christ. So if you're sitting here thinking this morning, oh my, I've got to do something, I've got to fulfill those promises that I made when I baptized my child, otherwise God's going to call the whole thing off. No, beloved. You remember, don't you? A couple weeks ago, we saw Abraham there. It was getting dark at night. The pieces of the animals had been split. And instead of God saying that he should walk through those split animals, signifying that if I don't keep my promise, let me die. No, Abraham was fast asleep. God himself walked through those pieces. God himself pledged that if I do not keep my promise with my people and their seed, let me die. And as a matter of fact, that's exactly what happened. On the cross of Calvary, for people like us who could never keep our covenant obligations, he took our broken obligations and died for them. And all his life long, he lived to fulfill all that we owe God in that covenant relationship. That's the gospel. What Zacharias was saying here is nothing but shorthand for the gospel. God has come. God has redeemed. God has kept his promise. He is here. Some people listening to the form, they think, well, maybe our fathers had a little bit of lapse of memory or of mind. It sounds so assuming, as if every child who's baptized is saved and washed and forgiven. That betrays a lack of understanding if we think that way. Our fathers are simply expressing the faith of the church as God always expresses the faith of the church in her God. All baptized children are not necessarily saved. The waters of baptism don't produce salvation. They don't give salvation. They point to salvation. We prayed, didn't we, in the first prayer for the salvation of this dear child and all of the baptized children. We don't assume their salvation. We plead. And yet, what a grounds to plead upon. Not all of Abraham's seed who were circumcised were saved. Not all Israel who were circumcised was saved. Not everyone in the New Testament who's been baptized was necessarily saved. But that's not the point. The focus, the joy, the foundation, the strength. If we remember nothing else from this morning, remember this. I, said God, will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. And what is that covenant? What does it mean? God himself tells us, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. What did God say to Abraham's seed when he gave them the Ten Commandments? I am the Lord thy God. That's how we begin every Sunday morning. God addresses us. I am the Lord thy God, he says. But he said that also to the children who were sitting there round about Mount Sinai. How do I know that? Well, to whom was he speaking when he said, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be prolonged? He was speaking to the children. So when he addressed Israel, I am the Lord thy God, boys and girls, he took a moment, as it were, to speak to you. And if we think, well, that's fine for the Old Testament, but does that apply today? Well, the Apostle Paul says it does. When in Ephesians chapter 6, he resurrects the same commandment, and he says to the New Testament children of the church, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. God is speaking to us this morning. It is no wonder that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit on the morning of Pentecost, addressing a mixed multitude, the likes of which he couldn't possibly have known, who were believers, who might not have been, he said to them all, the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord thy God shall call. But what about those who are not born again? What about those who don't believe? How can God be their God? How can he be your God if you're sitting here this morning rejecting him? Hardening your hearts again, pushing away the gospel. How can it be then? Well, beloved, it's not about us. There are whole nations, this very morning as we're sitting here, whole nations of people who have never heard the gospel. Thousands, millions of adults and boys and girls, even people in our own neighborhoods maybe, now, who've never heard the gospel. Why are we here? Is it because we're a special people? Because we're particularly brilliant? Or really good at looking after ourselves? There's only one reason we're sitting here and not somebody else. It's God's covenant mercies. God doesn't say to everybody on earth, I am thy God and you are my people. And that's why it is particularly wicked to sit in the house of God, to be addressed by the Lord as our God, and to reject him. Because we know better. Because we've heard the word of the Lord. And so, beloved, God will indeed judge the heathen who've never heard according to what they know. But it's not for nothing that Jesus said, "Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! Woe unto thee, Chorazin! For if that which was heard by you had been preached in Sodom and Gomorrah, they had repented long ago." It will be awful. No wonder the Apostle Peter in his second epistle says it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And elsewhere he says in astonishment, "What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" But now the Lord also in this passage that we've been looking at speaks expressly about the deliverance that Jesus would bring. He says to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to his father Abraham. He goes on in verse 74 that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. So the blood of Jesus Christ, not only in baptism shows the washing away of sins, but it shows more still. It shows that his blood, his power, his grace frees us, releases us from the bondage of sin. Those who are saved by grace, who look to Christ Jesus by faith, are freed. We are freed from the iron grip of sin. Sin within, sin without. Sin is our enemy. The wicked world is our enemy. Those who live in sin, who promote the ways of sin, they are trying to bring us down. Satan is our enemy. Christ says plainly that he has appeared, Hebrews 9:26, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In John 16:33, Jesus levels with us, speaks plainly to us. He says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." According to the word of God, Christ destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. We can say by faith what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Why this victory? Why do you let a man out of prison? Just because he served his time? No. We are freed from this bondage. We are delivered from our sin for a very special purpose. For a goal that God had in mind from all eternity. And Zacharias speaks of it too. That we might serve him without fear. So if we're sitting here this morning hoping to have salvation as some sort of insurance against perdition, against hell, the true believer desires so much more than avoiding hell. The greatest joy that a believer has is to serve the Lord without fear, is to return to him something of that gratitude which we feel in our hearts. Now, before grace, who do we serve? If we're totally honest, we serve ourselves. Even when we're doing good things for others, it's often because we want to, or because it makes us feel good about ourselves, or we want others to think well of us. It's all self. But when God comes into our life, we are not only freed from our sins, we're freed in our desires. We want to serve others in his name. We aim to please the Lord, the one who died for me, the one who lives for me in glory. We don't want to go down the well-worn path we once walked. And we're not doing this to earn His favor. We have His favor as believers. We are doing this out of love to Him because we cherish Him. I mean, if you love somebody, you want to serve them. You want to do what's good for them. So we walk in His ways not because we have to, but because we love to. And so indeed, through the blood of Christ, there is this deliverance from hell. There is this freedom from sin. There is this opening of a door to serve our God without fear. This deliverance from a perpetually self-centered life. And that's why God so often calls us in His Word not only to be delivered by the Spirit, but to walk according to the Spirit. Colossians 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Even in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 7, 23, I will be your God, ye shall be my people, walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Beloved, ask yourself a question. Is it your delight? Is it your joy? First of all, Christ Jesus, is He your joy? Is He your hope, your foundation, the key that unlocks that prison of selfishness? If not today, not tomorrow, not next week, not in a few minutes, today, look to Him. Repent before Him. Lord, my life has been one self-centered mess. I have not been honoring You. I have not been living for Thee. But then also come to Him again and say, Lord, as one delivered, as one with whom Thou hast established Thy covenant in my heart by the gospel, let me walk in Thy ways with joy. Let me live my life for Thee. Let me look in my life like Thee. Might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. That is what we want to teach our baptized children. Yes, we have to be honest with them. We have to tell them early and precisely what is wrong with them by nature. The corrupt nature that we as parents passed on to them. How hopeless they are in God. Apart from God, I should say, in His grace. To tell them the full extent of sin and God's righteous judgment against sin, all of that. We want to be honest with them. You don't want a physician who kind of passes over things. Well, you know, there's a few spots in your lungs and we saw some growth on your liver, but you know, don't worry about it. We don't want such a physician, and we don't need parents like that, boys and girls. It's important that you know that you feel so hopeless in yourself that this prophesied Savior means something to you. But we also want to teach them this, that we might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Since when does our unbelief give us the liberty to live less holy? It may give us an excuse in our own minds, but not before God. God is our God and we are His people, and you cannot change that. Not by disobedience, not by unbelief, not by leaving the ways of the Lord and running into the world. You can never sever the covenant relationship you have with God. I don't know why I wasn't even thinking in terms of this sermon, but I don't know if it was last night or this morning. The thought just kept going through my mind. You must live holy. That's what we need to tell our children. You must live holy. You have to live holy. You have no choice but to live holy. This isn't an option. And you are to do so with your might. Whether you are a saved child or young person or not, this is the Lord, your God. You are to serve Him with everything that's in you, recognizing that that's not going to earn you a place in heaven. But you owe the Lord a holy life from the day you were conceived to the day you die. You are His. He set you apart right up here when you were little. He said, this child is to be separated unto me. And therefore, it's not just the parents who make promises, but the day must come when you stand before the Lord and before His people and say, this is the Lord my God. I acknowledge this openly and publicly. I do, by His grace and help, want to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of my life. And I want to be held accountable. I want this entire assembly to stand beside me, to watch over me, to make sure that I walk in the ways of the Lord and not in the ways of the world. And if I do, that there'll be 539 fingers tapping on my shoulder. Sonny, young lady, walk in the ways of the Lord, not in the ways of the world. That is what it means to live in covenant with God and with His people. This isn't just a ritual that comes and goes when our babies are little. This isn't just something we admire, the little dress or the little suit that so-and-so has on and how nicely it looks for mom to come in. No, this is about the Lord and about His people and about His relationship with us and our obligations and privileges of belonging to Him. Now, are our baptized children capable in themselves of this kind of life? Well, for that matter, are any of us? Are any of us capable on our own, apart from the grace of God, to live such a life? No. Scripture's plain on that too. But this is exactly why baptism, the Lord's Supper, the preaching of the gospel is such a comfort. Because we may go. We must go to Him with all our weakness, with all our failure, with all our inability. We don't just sit there excusing ourselves or pining away. We repent to Him. We bring it all to Him. This is our God. And we may come to Him with our failures. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, Jesus said. This is why the church sings with joy. That prayer at the end of baptism, Jehovah's truth will stand forever. His covenant bonds He will not sever. The word of grace which He commands to thousand generations stands. The same covenant this text speaks of this morning. And the covenant keeping, our covenant keeping God will indeed be there for us. All the while, just as He said, Exodus 19:5, early in Scripture, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. But ye are, says Peter, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, let's train our little ones to trust in the Lord their God. To trust Him, to love Him with all their hearts, just like the form says, with all our soul, mind, our strength. To cleave unto our God, our fathers taught us. Will not God fulfill His promise to be the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus? Romans 3:26. Or Acts 10:43, that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. We should tell our children, yes, what's wrong with them. And we should tell them over and over what's right with God and what's right with Christ. And how those two things, a fallen, helpless, indifferent sinner, is a perfect match for a spotless, perfect, compassionate high priest and Savior. And that's not just true for the children. That's true for you too, older one. Who maybe for you salvation always seems just a bit too far to reach. Well, a dear minister years ago said, it's not because heaven is too high that we don't reach it. It's because that we're too high. Because we won't humble ourselves to receive the gospel on His terms. We're the ones too high. The Lord came so low because we're so bad. Zacharias would go on to speak about the privilege that his son, John the Baptist, would have to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And then we fast forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Himself, at the Last Supper, this cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant, in My blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Baptism teaches us, as the form well says, we need something outside of ourselves, something beyond ourselves, something not within ourselves, but in Christ. If we could fix ourselves, we wouldn't need baptism, we wouldn't need the gospel, and quite honestly, we wouldn't need to be here, except perhaps to hear how to go about that renovating work. But beloved, it's not by working. It's not by working. It's not by the works that we have done. But it's by resting. Ceasing from our work, says the apostle. Hebrews 4:10, he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from him. That means from trying to earn it. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I close our time together by reading a few words from Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank Thee so much for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Thou hast kept Thy promise, and Thou wilt keep all of Thy promises still, that we may learn to be a people who depend upon the promises of God, who plead them, who rest upon them, who wrestle with them before the throne of grace. And Lord, make us as holy a people as we can possibly be through the same Son that Thou hast promised and given, and who is coming again at the last day. Forgive all of our sins, Lord, and go before us now. In Jesus' name, Amen.